reminders, we all need them at some time. We have a calendar in our kitchen with various things written on it. For example, there's a reminder on the calendar about a car insurance renewal date. And just so as I don't overlook it, the company I am with will also send reminders by text or email 2 or 3 weeks before the policy is due. Various other notes on our calendar remind us of things we need to attend to as any given week unfolds. Reminders, we all need them. Coming out of a home one day in Carador, where I used to minister, coming out after a visit, I noticed one of those little yellow post-it notes on the back of the door. It was a reminder to the occupant of the house to make sure the water heater or the immersion heater was switched off before leaving. As we come to the Apostle Paul's fifth and last trustworthy saying, which we find in Titus 3, verses 4 to 8, one way to see it is in the form of reminders. Just a brief word about the context. Paul was writing to his Christian friend Titus, and Paul is urging Titus to remind the Christians in Crete, a Greek island, about what they had signed up to with Jesus. And he's reminding them as to what they had signed up to with Jesus so that they will live wisely and live well for him. Now, it has to be said that the people of Crete in those times were not the easiest folk to work with. They got the name of being troublesome, maybe even a bit unruly. And we have some evidence of this in chapter 1. For example, verse 12 of Titus chapter 1 doesn't paint the Cretans in a good light. We read there, Titus 1 and verse 12, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Not a pretty picture of any community. And so we can guess that Christians in such a setting would need reminding as to what was expected of them in life and in living. The world of today has its troubles and problems, some of which could be termed unruly, perhaps even brutish. All the more reason for God's people to keep focused and remain faithful. Our light must shine in the darkness. I want to comment briefly on the first three verses of Titus chapter 3 before we look a little bit closer from verse 4 on. Verses 1 and 2 picture for us some of the qualities of the Christian life. For example, there's a call to obedience and to those who rule over us. That is, I suggest, until those who rule over us begin to rule against our Christian beliefs or principles. Then we can resist or make our voice heard. There's also a call in the early verses to do good things and live peacefully as far as it is possible to do so. Verse 3 reminds us of what Christians are called from. What are we called from? From the ways of the world and from the pull of the flesh. Verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Try then and hold the theme of reminders as we come into verse 4 and carry on from there. What kind of things should we remember? Well, let me read at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. We should remember the kindness of God. Kindness is an attractive thing. We like to see it in children. And as adults, we like to experience it at least from time to time. In Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, kindness is right in the middle of his list. Kindness is good. A lady called Mamie Adams always went to the post office in her town because the staff were friendly and they were kind towards her. She went there to buy some stamps just before Christmas one year, but there was quite a queue at the post office. Someone pointed out to Mamie that there was no need for her to queue because there was a stamp machine at the entrance to the post office. "Oh, I know about the stamp machine," said Mamie, "but it won't ask me about my arthritis." Mamie, you see, she looked forward to the interest and the kindness of the post office staff. We have a lovely picture of what kindness looks like in 2 Samuel chapter 9, in case you're wondering why we read that passage earlier. There we read of King David inviting a physically challenged grandson of King Saul to the grand setting of his palace table. Now, bear in mind, all King Saul wanted to do when he heard about David going to replace him as Israel's king, all Saul wanted to do was get him out of the way, was to kill him. In the light of that, David didn't have to reach out to Saul's grandson or indeed do anything for any of Saul's family. David showed great kindness to someone he didn't need to bother with. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is full of kind gestures on the part of David towards King Saul's grandson. David showed great kindness to someone he didn't need to bother with. He took in Mephibosheth, King Saul's grandson, and treated him as one of his own family. God has shown great kindness towards us. And he didn't have to. And in various ways, we have all experienced something of the kindness of God. Yes, life and living brings challenges to us all. And some of us might feel we've had more than our share. But who of us hasn't experienced something of the kindness of God in the form of His provision, in the form of His guidance, in the form of His help and forgiveness, His care, His comfort? I visited two folk fairly recently whose daily circumstances are difficult, health-wise and otherwise. And yet an expression both of them used more than once was, "God is good." The kindness of God is not somehow canceled out by life's difficulties. The kindness of God is not canceled out by life's difficulties. And if we should remember the kindness of God, we should also remember the love of God, also mentioned in verse 4. And the full expression, of course, of God's love is seen in the gift of Jesus as Savior, a gift that makes wonderfully possible the forgiveness of our sins, and with that, friendship with God. It is surely good to be reminded of the kindness of God and also the love of God and to experience these in our lives. And it's good and right to remember, as our passage tells us, that no one can earn friendship with God as a result of the good things we do, verse 5. My being a Christian, your being a Christian, is a result of God's initiative or God's leading in our lives, waking us up, disturbing us to see our need, and so to see Jesus as the answer to that need. Folks, if we are in Christ tonight, if we are of those who identify with Him, folk who have put our faith in Him for who He is and for what He has done, all of this is a result of the grace of God. In other words, the kindness and love of God extended to us, working in us and for us. Within Paul's fifth trustworthy saying, we are reminded of the kindness of God. And it almost goes without saying that if God is kind and loving towards us, we must be kind to each other and be alert for opportunities to show kindness. We could all do with a bit more showing and receiving kindness. Also in these verses, we're reminded of the embrace of God. We get this from verse 7, where Paul refers to Christians as heirs with God. That is, we're embraced within God's family. Verse 7, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. As we think of an heir, we think in terms of an inheritance, of a person benefiting from someone else's resources. How might we understand this matter of being an heir with God? A man or woman or a young person becomes an heir with God as a result of God's love at work in our lives. As God moves us and draws us from our darkness into His light, in this we enter into an inheritance. The moment a person becomes a Christian, we come into a father-child relationship with God, a father-son relationship, a father-daughter relationship with God. And as heirs with Him, we can draw on His resources, draw on His riches. How good is that? Being in a position to have the friendship and help and understanding and care of God. And when Jesus comes again to bring His people home, we will share in the wealth of heaven in the fullest and most blessed ways possible. Someone has commented this way on verse 7, and I quote, "A Christian is a person who knows the wonder of past sins forgiven, the thrill of present life with Christ, and the hope of the greater life which is yet to be." Paul says elsewhere, "No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Things to remember, or that we need to be reminded of, the kindness of God and the embrace of God as He woos us and welcomes us into His family. we live in such a mediocre or in such a middling way sometimes as Christians. We easily fall into the mindset that we have to make life work in our own strength and by our own initiatives. We forget that we are heirs of God, heirs with such a caring and resourceful Father, who invites us to look to Him and call upon Him and to expect from Him strength and help for the journey. Remember God's kindness. Remember His embrace. When COVID was at its height, we were advised not to shake hands and not to embrace by way of encouragement. And keeping some distance from each other was part of the daily routine. Well, God's embrace is not in any way restricted. In chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, we read of how God carried His people during the wilderness years. I suggest we can think of carried in terms of God's embrace on that journey. And towards the end of Deuteronomy, the embrace of God is pictured for us again in words that speak of God as a refuge and that underneath are His everlasting arms. Remember the kindness of God and also the embrace of God. Then there's the expectation of God. Verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. What has just gone before? This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. The apostle in this passage in Titus 3 goes to great lengths to get the point of God's grace across so as the Christians in Crete will understand the great generosity of God towards them in lighting up their lives. And that's why verse 8 reads and speaks as it does about commitment to good works. It's not that we work for credibility with God. It's not that we work to earn God's favor. We have that favor already as we trust in His Son. But Christian faith, trust in Christ, must show itself in the good works or in the good things we do. The Christians in Crete were to show others around them that Christ had made a difference in their lives, that they no longer were worldly or lazy or unruly in any way. And isn't this the test for anyone who professes faith in Jesus? That our lives are different from what they used to be. The old has gone and the new has come. The believers in Crete were to be salt and light in their homes and in their communities. And what does salt do? Salt holds back or slows down decay. I recall my grandfather salting a big jar of fish, herring they were. He would put a couple of dozen into this big jar that he had, and he covered them with salt. And he could be eating herring out of that jar 4, 5, 6 weeks later. The frying of them's another story, but he salted them to keep them, preserve them from decaying. And what does light do? Well, we know what light does. It shows us the way. And Christians, believe it or not, friends, Christians can hold back decay in our surroundings as we reflect something of Jesus in our attitudes and outlook in whatever circles we move. and as lights for Jesus, we can show his way to others. That's our brief, our calling, our lifestyle. It must equate with our calling. I'm told that when Queen Victoria was a child, she didn't know she was in line for the throne of England. Her tutors or teachers trying to prepare her for the future just couldn't get her to take her studies seriously. Finally, her teachers thought they'd better tell her she would be the Queen of England someday. On hearing this, the young Victoria agreed to be good and to work hard. You see, when she realized her calling, that had an impact on her attitude and her conduct. Folks, in the light of God's kindness and love towards us, in the light of the hope we have in Jesus, we should be moved to commit to him or recommit to him, to live for him, not as a chore, but as a joy and a delight. Paul's fifth trustworthy saying reminds us of the kindness of God, the embrace of God, in that we are heirs with him through Christ. Reminds us too of the expectation of God, that we do good works in thankfulness to him and for the good of others around us. Our calling, it's not a light calling. And Jesus never gave the impression that it would be. But how blessed God's people are in knowing his kindness and love and in knowing his embrace. Surely in the light of these, our lives must be God glorifying, and evidently so. Let us pray.